Welcome back to another episode of Faith on the Go podcast. This episode is from November 17th, 2024, the 26th Sunday after Pentecost. All our information on our readings can be found in our show notes. Now sit back, relax, and enjoy.
Our first reading comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 12. The book of Daniel is an example of apocalyptic literature, which is full of strange visions and symbolism. Arising during times of great persecution, apocalyptic literature is concerned with God's revelation about the end time and the coming kingdom of God when God will vindicate the righteous who have been persecuted. We read, "At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish such as never occurred since nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10. Images of worship and sacrifice are used throughout Hebrews to highlight what Christ has uniquely accomplished through his death. Because we have received forgiveness through Christ's death, we live with sincere hearts by trusting in God's promises and encouraging love and good works from each other. We read, "Every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds.' He also adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.' Therefore, my friends, since we have a confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. many will come in my name and say, I am he, and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated, and our celebration singers have an anthem to share. I invite you to pray with me. God, thank you that you are always open to hearing us, to listening to our cry, even when we don't know what to say. Your Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. Gather us in that power this day, with the thoughts of our hearts, the things that are weighing heavily upon our minds, our joys, our concerns, all things. Gather us together for this moment to be your witnesses, to be empowered to serve. Help us to live lives that provoke others to love and good deeds, that we may follow in the example of your Son, Jesus. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. Let the church say, Amen. So I want to reflect on some words that closed out the second reading from Hebrews, but encouraging one another, but encouraging one another. This past week, our confirmation class was invited to imagine what the church would look like 500 years from now. Imagine what the church would look like 500 years from now. And in getting ready, the pastors recalled creative responses from the last time that we did this lesson, and we wondered what this group would come up with. Well, as our small groups reconvened to present their ideas to the larger class, I realized that they had all struggled with the grim outlook that it was a moot question, because in many of their minds, our world would no longer exist in 500 years. That our world would no longer exist in 500 years. Church, these are 11, 12, and 13-year-olds, young people who have their lives ahead of them, whose creativity and imagination are at their peak. The small group that I was leading had a very frank discussion. So again, 11, 12, and 13-year-olds I'm talking with here. We had a very honest and frank discussion about the tension between resilient hope on one hand and resignation over the inevitable destruction that they see unfolding all around them. This class comprises more than 30 young people. It's amazing. This is the biggest confirmation class I've ever been involved with. And it includes friends who aren't even members of any of our congregations, who are all remarkably open to talking about faith and about questioning its meaning. Their honesty and their integrity never fails to move me. And this discussion clarified for me the sobering and urgent work that is before us. Today's readings also are concerned with this work, warning the church against naive optimism or gullibility, while also urging attention to what matters most and to the help that is ours as we face uncertainty and fear. The confirmation class reminded me of the stakes concerning how we choose to proceed, how we choose to proceed. One strategy that's found on the pages of the Bible is something called apocalyptic literature. Joe was reading the note that gave a little description about that. But as it said, it's a form of writing that emerges amid periods of suffering and distress by using fantastical imagery to unveil a cosmic struggle between the powers of evil and the victory of God. Apocalyptic literature includes books like Daniel, the first reading that we heard from, and Revelation, but it also shows up in other places throughout the Bible. And these writings have often been misunderstood and sometimes appropriated by religious groups who are trying to use fear as a way of coercing people into their cause, predicting an ominous end for God's beloved world, and urging their preferred vision of an afterlife. And the result of all this has been described as Christians who are so heavenly focused that they're no earthly good. So heavenly focused that they're no earthly good, along with a very effective lever for political power, for motivating people and getting people to do what you want. Another result of this is cynicism, bred in those who, recognizing the destruction that this has wrought, give up on faith altogether and don't want to have anything to do with it. When in our gospel reading today, the intersection of religious fervor and political power that was Herod's temple in Jerusalem, that was kind of like a physical space that manifested that intersection between religious fervor and political power. When that was highlighted in today's gospel reading, Jesus did an interesting thing. He revealed a way through cynicism and deception and despair by exposing the facade of what powerful people want you to believe and inviting you into the courage and hope of what is born only through the struggles that we all must face together. what's born only through the struggles that we all must face together. Don't be deceived, he said, by the symbols of political power, by those who would appropriate Jesus' name for avarice or greed, or by the lure of despair in the face of struggle. God is bringing newness to birth in you. God is bringing newness to birth in you. Too often, people are kept from this realization by uncertainty about what God in Jesus Christ has done. You know, we get kind of, the Bible is very clear about these things, but we get this uncertainty, and it's kind of fanned into a flame oftentimes by people who want to direct you in a particular way. Church, today's second reading made abundantly clear that Jesus accomplished once for all the victory over sin and death that sets you free. It's been done. He did it. That victory has been won. In an evocative flourish, the author described the action of a conquering king in the ancient world who sits down and then puts his feet up. I can't demonstrate it here. I'm not flexible enough to go and do that. But a picture in your mind, a king sitting down and putting his feet up on the backs of those who have been vanquished, demonstrating complete and utter defeat. They are completely subjected to that conquering king. Well, church, the enemies that are here subjected are those powers that have been vanquished by the cross and yet are still kind of not demonstrated, completely subjected. We're in this in-between time where Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God and is waiting to put his feet up on them as a footrest. We still grapple with the effects of sin and death, but as the author of Hebrews reminds us, their power has been defeated once for all. There's no longer any offering for sin, and you are welcomed into the household of God just as you are. You are invited into the new creation that the powers of sin and death rail against so intensely, to find courage and boldness in the great love of your Creator, who also redeems you and invites you into the sacred work of a new creation, a renewed creation. There is no promise that hardship and travail will not come to you on this journey, any more than Jesus was spared such things in his ministry. But the promise, church, is that all of those things can never take away the gift that is yours in Jesus Christ. You will not abandon me to the grave, wrote the psalmist. You will show me the path of life. In the words that we pray each week before gathering around the table, the Eucharistic table, you, church, are joined with angels and archangels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, to praise God's name with your very life and to join their unending hymn. This is no time for wavering in your confession of hope. Too many spirits have been crushed under the burden of our world's despair. Church, you carry the victory of Jesus' defeat of sin and death, and your example has great power to encourage, to unite, and to share the provocative work of love and good deeds. Who today needs the encouragement that is yours to give? Amen.